May we there bow our heads in prayer. Loving and mighty God, at this hour, this minute, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Susan, I was thinking in your introduction, it reminded me of my professor of preaching, Reverend Mary Donovan Turner at Pacific School of Religion, was invited to Allen Temple Baptist Church to preach one time. And Mary Donovan was really excited, this sweet little blonde white girl from Texas, to have this opportunity to preach finally and just let all the stops out. Let it go. Preach with the bravura she would never have dared in her own church. And so she did. And standing in the receiving line after the service, the very first parishioner came up to her and said, "Thank you, Reverend Turner. Thank you for your message and for reminding us that God does sometimes speak to us in a quiet voice as well." Now, the calendar does say that summer is still with us for another couple of weeks, but now that we have passed Labor Day, many of us feel that the season is over. It's time to get back to work, time to get back to school. I hope you've had an enjoyable summer. I hope you had the opportunity to enjoy some of the magnificence of Lake Tahoe and the summertime Sierra, or we're able to soak up some rays on the beach in Santa Cruz or Carmel, or enjoy the luxurious seclusion of the Redwood Empire or the holy silence of Death Valley. Who even needs to leave California to appreciate the glory of God's creation? And yet there were some sobering occurrences over the last 2 months since the last time I had the privilege of speaking to you here that were loosely linked and indelibly marred my summertime reverie. I was tempted to take in the new Batman film when it premiered back in July. But before I could, came news of that horror in an Aurora, Colorado movie theater. 2 weeks later, a gunman in Wisconsin raided a Sikh temple as they prepared for their meal and blazed away. A few days after that, the man who shot Arizona Congresswoman Gabby Giffords and killed 6 others was declared mentally competent to stand trial in court, and so he pleaded guilty to all the charges against him and expressed remorse. And then just a couple of weeks ago, the man who killed 77 people in Norway last summer was deemed sane by a Norwegian court and so was convicted of all 77 murders and terrorism charges. And he was pleased to have been found mentally competent so that his defense of jus necessitatis, it was necessary, was not found unreasonable. It was necessary in his mind to carry out the killings, to stem the rising tide of Islamism. Although, to the best of my knowledge, none of the victims were Muslim. What in God's name is going on? We read that this morning, in the beginning, when God made the heavens and the earth, that when his work was done, he surveyed all that he had done and saw that it was good, that it was very good. And then He turned it all over to us. My God, what have we done? Now, admittedly, that is a literal interpretation of Genesis. Spiritually, we read these passages in the new church as referring to our own personal process of reformation and regeneration. When and if we are thoroughly regenerated, when we have become human beings rather than just Homo sapiens, when we are reborn in spirit, well, then that is indeed very good. So in this sense, I'll have to rephrase my question. Why in heaven's name do so few of us make it beyond even the first day of our reformation process? When we recognize that there is that which is earthly and that which is heavenly. And so few of us even take that first step in our heavenly journey. Why? We're given to understand in this church that the purpose of creation, and here everyone on earth should pause in whatever they're doing and lean forward and listen, because everybody is dying to know this. The purpose of creation is a heaven from the human race. Swedenborgian theology. Whoa. Now, all these people who lean forward, 70% of them will go, oh, it's just something dogmatic, and turn away. The other 30% might go, wow. And so, what does this mean? Where does this lead us? How do we live our lives with this understanding? Well, there's no way to prove this thing, that the purpose of creation is a heaven from the human race. There'll never be a scientific test that is able to prove or to disprove it. In fact, science will likely never even concern itself with such a question as the purpose of creation. Science sometimes has a tendency to dismiss questions that do not lie within the realm of scientific method. But we are the creatures that do raise such questions. Altogether different creatures from all these others that Genesis says we have been given dominion over. We are the candidates for heaven, which makes us singular in all this creation. And our church teaches us that this candidacy for heaven is universal, is open to everyone. And that if we fail to be saved, it's our own fault. How could it be our fault? Why would we ever choose anything other? Well, it's a peculiarity of the structure of creation. The purpose of creation is a heaven from the human race where God can live among those who love him. But there is this inescapable quality of love, which we all already know and have experienced in our own lives. Love cannot be forced or coerced. It must be given freely. God, who loves and who is love itself, could not create a race of little automatons who would coo and bow at his every gesture. Even in our fairy tales, we have this reinforced. We know that love cannot be coerced. Granted three wishes from the lamp, Aladdin, A, cannot wish for more wishes, and B, cannot make anybody love him. God created us with a free will so that we might freely give our love in return. Created us with rationality so that we might know the truth of God and so turn to him or her or however you wish to address the divine. But here's the hitch. Free, we might not choose to give our love to God or to our brothers or our sisters. In freedom, we might choose to love nothing, anything, or anyone so much as we love ourselves or love the things that our greedy little hands can grab onto. And while it's true that a healthy individual should have a degree of self-love, of self-respect, and that we do need to show some interest in feeding and clothing and housing ourselves, the Word tells us not to worry over these things, as God will provide all that we need. There is no truth that love of ourselves or of things should be our primary goal, should be our principle. Not in a universe whose purpose is heaven. When we attach our freely given love to what is true, that is good. That is the new church definition of good. But when we give ourselves over to what is false, well, there, ladies and gentlemen, is where evil is born. God did not create evil, but left room for us to do so. And sadly, we have. And we pass it on. Like manure, it piles higher and deeper. And our church says we are all touched with it. In that Civil War movie, Glory, one of my favorites because I'm a Civil War buff, the young Boston Brahmin Robert Gould Shaw, played by Matthew Broderick, is having a heart-to-heart discussion with the composite figure of Tripp, who is played to Oscar-winning perfection by Denzel Washington, about the nature of the racism that will still exist in America, regardless of which side prevails in this war. And Shaw says to Tripp, "It stinks, I suppose." And Tripp responds, "Yes, sir, it stinks real bad. And we's all covered up in it. Ain't none of us clean." Our old Bible myths tell us that once upon a time, back in the age of Noah, God finally just had to wash all this filth away. But that myth also tells us that he promised never to do that again. It's up to us to get ourselves clean. With God's help. In these horrible incidents that marred our summer, the perpetrators were married in some way to what is untrue, not to truth. Not lies necessarily, not at first. Lies are untruths that we willingly tell to deceive others. The devil, if you need to think about it this way, the devil lies to us. And we initially follow it because we think his lies are the truth. The Sikh killer in Wisconsin was devoted to neo-Nazi white supremacism at the expense of truth. Authorities have revealed little to us about the Arizona killer, but we know that he was obsessed with the congresswoman and was profoundly impacted by wild conspiracy theories, not the truth. The Norwegian killer claims his was an act of necessity, not true. A few years ago, the Virginia Tech shooter left a video in which he proclaimed, "You had 100 billion chances and ways to have avoided today. You forced me into a corner and gave me only one option. The decision was yours." Not true. Now, someone might say, well, maybe these were truths to them, to which I must say, no. I have no doubt that some of these things may have started innocently enough, but somewhere along the line, the evil that is heaped up in this world that we have unmade touched them and turned them to create even more evil, justified by fancy lies they told themselves and others. The devil, as Flip Wilson used to say, made them do it. Now, by what authority do I say these things? Well, none of my own. But I and we do have this, God's holy word. There are many versions of this in many different cultures. What we hold sacred is the one that we call the Holy Bible. There are many others. And what it says here is that you shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not speak lies about others. You shall not elevate anything, any thought or idea above the God that is goodness and love and truth. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Know the truth. It tells us the truth shall make you free. Now, we don't often read from Paul's letters here. Our church minds the deeper inner story that runs from Genesis through Revelation about our personal reformation and regeneration. And to some degree, Paul's epistles are seen as tangential commentary, other books seen as tangential commentary. Paul writes instructions and corrections to the newly budding churches that follow the Lord's teaching. Paul is a secondary resource. But hear what this second had to say to the followers in Rome. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this, you will heap burning coals upon their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you analyze closely what is said here, if you analyze what our church teaches, you come to realize that the evil being spoken of is not what we generally mean in our day-to-day conversation when we use the word ourselves. It's not a quality. It's not an adjective. Evil is a thing. It is a reality. It is something that exists. Now, some New Age thinkers don't even acknowledge the existence of evil. There are no evil people, they contend, only those who are misunderstood or who themselves misunderstand. And to a certain degree, we agree with them. But our church would insist that evil is a force that sometimes rises out of this misunderstanding. But it's not easy, faced with such deplorable happenings, not to be caught up in misunderstanding and false assumptions of our own. So I often reflect, when faced with events such as these from this summer, on another horrifying incident of several years ago, the nickel mines shooting in rural Amish, Pennsylvania, 2006, forgive me for reminding you. But a man tied up all the little girls in this little country schoolhouse and shot 10 of them, 5 of them died. He shot himself before the police arrived. His motives had something to do with depression after his own baby girl had died in infancy 9 years earlier. But the story became national news and became memorable not because of the senseless brutality of that crime in such an idyllic setting, but because of the response of that community. Within hours of this horror, individuals walked to the killer's house to see if his family was all right, to let them know that they bore the family no ill will and that they forgave the shooter. Hard-boiled newsmen that were on the scene and looking to find a story that they could understand and report were astonished to be told by the family survivors that the killer was, quotes, a troubled man with problems of the heart. An old grandfather, his own granddaughter, one of the victims, quelled some whispering amongst the little boys about the crime by warning them, we must not think evil of this man. It would be better to say he was overcome by evil, said another. He was overcome by Satan, by evil, but he was not an evil man. They share the understanding that evil is a thing, not an adjective. The outside world, the English, as the Amish refer to us, was stunned by this act of what they saw as incomprehensible Amish forgiveness. The Amish themselves were astonished by this. You think we actually sat and had a meeting about forgiving? They felt they were only practicing Christian forgiveness as the Lord taught. Do we not all pray, they would ask. Do we not all pray together for the Lord to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? And they cited over and over again the part of the Sermon on the Mount that immediately follows what we now call the Lord's Prayer, when the Lord says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. In a letter to a local newspaper, the leaders of that community stated plainly, by not forgiving, it will be more harmful to ourselves than to the one who did the evil. And again, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. In the ancient Oak Hill Cemetery down in San Jose, which is the oldest secular cemetery in California, there is a series of four graves, all with the same date of death, and spanning across the feet of these four graves is this same scripture, vengeance is mine, I shall atone, says the Lord. One of these days I'm going to unlock the mystery of these deaths. More than 100 years ago. Hear no evil. See no evil. Well, sometimes that can't be helped. Unless we don't turn on the TV or the radio or look in the newspaper or discuss current events with anyone. But to speak no evil. Because we think no evil. That is almost within our control and certainly can be within our intent. We need to stand on guard against ourselves sometimes. We need not stand alone. The God of love and life and light will keep this vigil with us, will reinforce us if we seek him in humility and in prayer. We can be good. We can be very good. And that, my friends, is the truth. So help me God.